I'd like everyone to pull out a Bible. And if you're a couple, each of you pull out a Bible and open it to John chapter 6. We have pews full of them. So I will give you a moment to do that. Get out the Bible, please. Open it to John chapter 6. And believe you me, I have a reason. They use them all up back there? Well, I will give you special exception. John chapter 6, and we're going to start in the 60th verse. And when we're done, don't close them. John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the most holy one of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who through one of the 12 was later to betray him. Not very comforting this morning. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, mark us ready to hear the word. Mark us so that we are able to receive it, understand it, grow from it, and put it forth. So that the will of you would be known, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be seen through us, that we would be able to be that continuing beacon, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, keep that Bible open. You can set it beside you. You don't have to keep it on your lap. But don't close that book. I love that old saying. You know, Bibles are like parachutes, right? They only work when they're open. So I want them kept open so that they'll keep working this morning. And I want you to look in it. I want you to, let's have a little fun. Put your hands on the page and go, ooh. Lift it up a moment. Say, wow. Don't smell them. Although every now and then, man, I love the smell of onion skin, but keep that book open. When the smoke clears, as you hold that Bible up, I want you to learn to know the name Henry Phillips. Anybody here know who Henry Phillips was? The clergyman from the 1500s, 1535 to be exact. No? Okay. Because what you hold here in your hands, this book, is a result of Henry Phillips. Now, who is Henry Phillips, you might ask? Well, I'm happy to tell you. Henry Phillips, because of his actions and his thought and what he did indeed, now allows you to pick up this book and hold it. You can now buy the Bible everywhere. We all know it's the most sold book in the world. You can buy the Bible. You go into a truck stop, you can pick up a New Testament laying right there. You can hear it. You can read it. You can, I don't know that I would do it, but I've seen people tattooing verses on themselves. I know a guy that has the Ten Commandments tattooed on his back. I don't know why, but that's... The Word is the Word. And because of Henry Phillips, it's everywhere. You see, William Tyndale was born in 1494 and died in October of 1536. Now, the name Tyndale may or may not ring a bell. So today we have a history lesson. He was an English scholar who became the leading figure, number one. You ever noticed how sometimes people will say, one of the most influential, one of the most necessary things, one of the most. William Tyndale was the leading. Not one of the most, the leader in the Protestant Reformation. How many people in this room are Protestants? Put your hands up. Those of you who don't know, you're Protestants. The Church of the Brethren is a Protestant religion. We are not Catholic. We are not anything else. We are not Jewish, not directly. We are Protestant. And I used to love it when we go to restaurants and they have that little table mat there, and you'd look at that thing, and on there was all the different prayers, and way down on the right-hand side was the Protestant. And it was just a little thing. And all the other ones had these big flags. And Protestants were like, forgive me, Lord, of my sins, and bless this food that I may enjoy it, or something like that. I love being a Protestant. So once again, how many in this room are Protestants? Say, we are.
We are.
That's right, you all are. And guess what happened to William Tyndale? He was executed because of his leadership in the Protestant Reformation, which allows you to sit here today and hold this book. Him and Henry Phillips. He was influenced by Desiderius Erasmus, who made the Greek New Testament available in Europe. And he was influenced by Martin Luther. And some of his translations came from what Martin Luther had to say. But he began to spread the word in the late 14th century of that which led to the death penalty of anyone who spoke of any Bible other than what the church ordained. Now, let me be clear on something. We are the church here today. Not me, not I, not you. We are the church. Yes, I'm the pastor. Linda's the head hog at the trough. Sorry, Linda. I love that saying. But she's the church board chairman. She is the boss.
The boss.
But we are the church. We do not tell you what Bible to use or what to do. We are the church in the sense of what Jesus Christ laid out. We come together to commune in front of the Holy Spirit to strengthen ourselves in the body of Jesus Christ. And Tyndale believed that. His first English translation drew directly from Hebrew and Greek, directly from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. His English translation was the first to use Jehovah as God's name, as preferred by the Protestant reformers. He was the first to take advantage of the printing press. It was a direct challenge to the hegemony of the Roman Catholic Church, who ruled everything in the 1500s. Tyndale worked in an age when Greek was available to regular scholars. You went to school in Europe, you learned Greek. It helped fuel his want and desire. A copy of Tyndale's Obedience of Christian Man fell into the hands of Henry the, what is VIII, three over, that's eighth, right? Henry VIII, providing the king with the rationale, giving him the ammunition to break the Church of England from the Roman Catholic Church in 1534. And in 1535, William Tyndale was arrested just outside of Brussels for his belief in what you hold. Everybody got it out? Everybody got it open still? Say amen. Amen. That book that sometimes we look at hanging there in the pocket on the pew in front of us has a history that men have died to bring to you today. Understand how valuable these words are. In 1536, William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake for the heresy you hold in your hands. His dying prayer was echoed around. As the smoke billowed up, as they pulled the rope around his neck to silence him, his greatest prayer was put forth that England's eyes would be opened. In 1611, after this, 54 scholars who produced that Bible that everybody loves, the King James Bible, drew significantly from Tyndale. The estimate is that the New Testament of the King James Version, almost 90% came from William Tyndale's interpretations and writings and translations. And the Old Testament was almost 80%. Now, who is William Phillips? Well, let's stop there for a second. We'll circle back to him for a moment. Who in this room has ever been scared to be a part of something that made you afraid? Who has ever been scared to be a part of something? Put your hands up. Right? Everybody's been a little bit afraid to be associated with something, right? You know how it goes? And you were in school, so don't give me that you never have been, because you're the one to be sitting there at the desk and the teacher would point back and go, "Is it you too?" Usually it was me. And I didn't even have to put my hand up. She's like, "Puff out!" Who else was with him? And I know that my best friend in the whole wide world was sitting there with the same spitball gun that I had, and he would just put that thing under his deck and hide. But all of us have been afraid to be associated with something at least once in our life. Afraid of what people would think. Afraid of being judged. Amen? Right. And as this heresy of the Scripture began to grow in the late 1400s and on into the 1500s, those who would put pen to paper, I'm sorry, quill to skin, and would write these words out so that somebody as simple and as hard-headed as me could read it later on, were considered heretics. And they were rounded up and killed. And Tyndale continued to put it forth while others around fell trying to support him. Enter the picture, Henry Phillips. Henry Phillips was a clergyman devout unto the church. And Henry Phillips delivered William Tyndale to the imperial authorities and betrayed his friend. Betrayed him. If it hadn't been for Henry Phillips, William Tyndale would have continued to write this book and maybe it would have taken longer. But do you know what happened? In 1535, as Tyndale was held in the castle of Antwerp, I'm sorry, the castle of Villejuif, outside of Brussels in the town of Antwerp, in the village of Antwerp, he continued to write this book, knowing what was going on. And daily was asked, "Do you denounce it?" "No, I do not." Until finally they couldn't take it anymore. And in October of 1536, he was condemned to be burned to death despite Lord Thomas Cromwell's intercession on his behalf. Lord Thomas, the protector. He was strangled to death while tied at the stake, and then his dead body was burned. But his final words spoken at the stake with fervent zeal and loud voice were reported as, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within 4 years, 4 English translations of the Bible were published in England at the king's behest, including Henry's official Great Bible, and everything going forward from then until now was based on the work of William Tyndale. That book in your hand, hold it up. Let me see how many people still got them open. That book in your hand is a result of what happens when the smoke clears. When the smoke clears. But yet today, we get a little nervous, don't we? Yeah, in preparation for this, I decided I really want to know what we believe in today. How many people today still believe in the Bible as the Word of God? Good. You're in the minority. Do you know how much you're in the minority? Let's just dial it down to Christians in America today. The United States. I'm not going any further than the United States. A Gallup poll revealed last year, after a sought study that only 27% of Christians believe today that this is the inerring Word of God. Now let me clear that up so you understand. A vast majority believe it is the Word of God or the inspired Word of God, but a vast majority of those people believe that man wrote it with their own desires, inspired to try to emulate God, not that it is the unerring Word of God. How sad is that? I want to give you an example of that. I am 50 years old, and let me just stop here for a second and remind you that next month is September. It's not that far off. There's something significant that happens that month. We'll talk more about it later. I'm 50 years old. And in the 60s, men and women in America, Christians, regarded the Bible at almost 70%. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Many, many people do not want to get near the fire that is burning. They get afraid. They get too caught up in the world. And we get reminded by this story. Over in Luke chapter 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. We get lost as a whole, as a people, when the demands on us start to intertwine with the demands of Jesus Christ. When we are often questioned about this book, we fail to answer it truthfully. We're afraid of what? The debate? That somebody will say, "Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this?" Somebody that may be smarter than you, may be educated, may have spent a vast amount of time studying these things. "I've got the perfect answer to you. Are you ready?" And this is a simple one. It's just a few short words. If somebody comes at you with that malarkey, here's how you answer them. "I don't know." But it's okay. All right, try it. "I don't know." But it's okay. And when they come at you and they say, "Well, men wrote the book." Okay. "And men make mistakes." Yeah, they do. There's typographical errors in the book. I'm not going to argue that. Do you say, okay? When they say, "How in the world can you believe that that is the Word of God?" "Because he said so." Right? That's simple. "Because he said so." Why do we need to question everything in the world? When I was in school, preaching school, I had a teacher who you referred to as Reverend Doctor. You understand? You didn't call him by his first name. He said, "My name is Reverend Doctor such and such." And I was in theology class. I don't do well in theology class because I believe theology is way too complicated today. I believe people are looking for the answers where they don't need to be. And we sat down in the college in this class, and this teacher said, "I am going to change your belief structure." Really? No, you're not. And I didn't say anything. And I sat in a class with learned pastors. Learned. Let's all make sure we understand each other. I am an idiot. You all agree, right? For the most part. Yes, you can shake your heads. I'm a happy idiot, but I am. And I'm a happy idiot because I just go along. And God said, "Do it." Okay, got it. No problem. He said, now I'm going to go around the room. There was 10 or 12 of us in the class. He said, "I'm going to ask you what your concrete belief is." And I was stunned with some of the answers I heard. And then he got to me. "Paul, well, it's simple. Jesus, Son of God, died, rose again. The only way to heaven is through him. That's concrete belief, right? Say amen." Amen. Right. It's simple, right? No theology needed there. He He said, are you telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Yep. Why? The Bible said so. There were people in that class who said to me, Paul, how can you say that? What about little babies that died that haven't had a chance to know the Word of God? It's in here. They're covered. Well, what about those who have never heard the Word of the Lord? It's in here. They're covered. Did you see the news this week? They were flying a drone over the Brazilian rainforest and found a tribe that nobody knew about. Buzzing over top of them. And they're just happy down there, their bows and arrows, doing their thing. And they watched them, and now they protected the area. They don't know anything. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be bopping along with your bow and arrow and your loincloth, just thinking, all I got to do is kill something for supper tonight. And you just wandering around the woods because you don't care. You know when you get home, it might rain tonight, but that's all right. Got new thatch on it. What's that thing? Well, here, let me knock an arrow up. The word of the Lord is clear. They said, well, what about the Jewish people, Paul? That's the one. What about the Jews that never proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ? What about those that die not professing His name? Have you read the same book I've read? I never said that this was sugar-coated, pretty, or easy. It is the truth. You understand what truth is? If you hit your thumb with a hammer, it will hurt. That's not a supposition, believe me. Take a look at my hands. How do yours look, Tim? Mashed all to pieces, don't they? If you speed, you will eventually get caught. And you will get a ticket. I can tell you those stories too. It's the truth. These are truths, and they're not always pretty. Nobody ever said that it was going to be. And Jesus Christ is laying that out for us. We find Him coming up in these moments. We go back to that rich young ruler, and a lot of us are like that. We have a lot of things. If somebody came and said, sell everything and follow me, it would be hard. Say amen, because it would be for me. I like having a roof over my head. We become disillusioned. And when people get disillusioned, and I'm not talking about you all specifically, I want you to understand where I come from, because this world today presses in on us. And when people become disillusioned, what do? They start looking at the thing that they believed in with a critical eye, right? Has anybody in this room ever heard the name George Herman Ruth? Anybody know who that is?
Babe Ruth.
He was a baseball player, right? Of some weight or some kind of character. Right? I know who Babe Ruth was. I ate that candy bar all the time. Oh, the baseball player. I'm with you. He hit 714 home runs in his career. At a point in time when there wasn't strength training, there wasn't extra vitamins, there wasn't specially made bats, there wasn't anything. He just walked up to the plate and smacked that ball like he meant business. And during his career, he was playing in one of his last full major league games. It was the Braves versus the Reds in Cincinnati. But the great Ruth was old and he was worn out. And he was no longer agile as he had once been. He fumbled the ball and he threw badly. And in one inning alone, his errors were responsible for most of the 5 runs scored by Cincinnati. As the Babe walked off the field after the 3rd out heading toward the dugout, the entire stadium booed him, threw stuff down at him. As he walked that long walk back to the dugout, just then, a little boy jumped over the railing and ran onto the field. With tears in his eyes streaming down his face, he threw his arms around the legs of his hero. Ruth didn't hesitate for a second, picked the boy up and held him close to him, hugged him, wiped his face off, set him down on his feet, patted his head, held his hand, and walked with this little boy to the dugout. The noise from the stands came to a stop. Suddenly there was no more booing. In fact, a hush fell over the entire park, and in those brief moments, the fans saw two heroes. Babe Ruth, who in spite of his dismal day on the field, could still care about a little boy, and the small lad who cared about the feelings of another human being. Both had melted the hearts of the crowds. Today, when we speak of Babe Ruth, we speak of him with reverence. Quiet hushes. Yes, his record was broken. Records are meant to be. Are we disillusioned with who he was? No. We still think about that. I guarantee you there ain't a single person north in this room that if there was a time machine invented wouldn't want to go back and see him belt one out of the park. And yet with Jesus Christ, when people start to attack a Christian, we become that disillusioned crowd. And we're reading about it again. You still have your Bibles open, right? Go back into John. Now you have to go backwards all the way through John to understand verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus Christ is laying it out now for real. I am the only way to the Father. That's it. And you're going to have that belief in me above everything else in order that you might see the gates of heaven, that you might find the eternal reward. That's it. There is no other way around it. You can't turn the wrench a certain way. You can't change the pitch on your crochet hook. You can't add one ingredient to your bacon to make it still the same. It is the only way. And all of those disciples, because at this point he had a bunch of them. Don't forget that. All of them began to get scared. They said, "This is hard. I don't want to do this." And aware that they were grumbling, he said, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? How about if I just step over here and swamp? I go back up to where I was immediately. Would that do something? Or does it offend you that I, Jesus Christ, stand here in the mud and muck and mire of this earth preaching the gospel that my Father has given to me, preaching the word, preaching eternal salvation? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that there are many Christians who sit in a church on Sunday morning and do it because it looks cool. When it's time to read the scripture, they don't pull that book out of the pew. I don't care if you bring one in or not. I would prefer you did. That way I know you got your basic instructions before leaving earth with you at all time. But when confronted by the fact that it's hard work, we become disillusioned. And Jesus is saying that. It says that he had known. The gospel writer John says he had known. And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one could come to me unless the Father has enabled him. If you come down that road, or call me, or go into the closet at home, on your knees shaking and crying, to receive that, it's because the Lord has pushed down on you. You can't just walk in and say, 'All right, I'm a Christian today,' just because it looks good. You'll not get it. You'll not understand it. And when the tempest blows, and when the strength comes upon you, and when the patience that you need to get with me and talk of me and be of me is required, you will fail." And so when they heard it, what did they do? They picked up and walked away. And when the smoke cleared, there were 12 standing. "You don't want to leave me, do you?" Jesus asked them. Nope. And my favorite, old big mouth Peter, he gets right out there in front. "Well, who are we going to go to?" I'm sure he didn't quite say it like that. Let me try to be a little bit more correct. And after they have marched away and the smoke is cleared and it's just down to them 12. You understand? Here stands Babe Ruth, who is not showing what the world wants, and the 12, the little boys. And he looks at them for a moment and he says, "Do you want to leave me too?" And I imagine Simon Peter looking at him fiercely. Where would we go? Where? Who's got the word that you have? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. They made that right there in front of him. Do you, in your daily walk, without anybody around, continually proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Say amen. Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you 12? Look around this room for a moment. Go ahead, look. You can look forward, look back. Everybody in this room was chosen. You may have been chosen at birth. You may have grown up just automatically knowing the Word of God, and it made sense. Yeah, I got it. And have walked that walk since you were born. You may have come to it as a teenager at a summer camp or a conference or something like that. You may have been around the Word all your life and chose not to pay attention to it. And then suddenly something big happened, and guess what you are? You are now the preacher at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. But you were chosen. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You were chosen. You were called out. Maybe not in some magnanimous way. Maybe that quiet voice. Brother Charles told me, he said, "I didn't know I was going to be a Christian. I was going to go to work the oil rigs. I was going to be an engineer, make a bunch of money." I'm using my language because apparently every time I try to emulate his voice, my wife says I make him sound like he's from India. And he told me, he said, "I was laying in bed and I heard God, Charles." And that was all it took. Charles. I don't know all of your stories. I know most of them. William Tyndale denounced the practice of the prayers to the saints. He taught the supreme authority of the Holy Scripture, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the sovereignty of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, and his divine glory as the Son of God, his saving work and meditation as the sole basis of man's salvation. That's what he taught. That's the book in front of you, in front of me. That's the word that's in this book. Nothing else. He taught baptism in the name of Christ, justification by faith, the return of Jesus Christ, obedience to God's law, the evil of idolatry and superstition, the necessity of biblical reformation, and that the papacy was anti-Christ. More than just a Bible translator and scholar, William Tyndale was a gifted theologian, and therefore in many ways could be called the first English Puritan. This book, the Bible, not the Mormon Bible, not the Catholic Bible, not the Bible, the straightforward Word of God. Jesus Christ does not expect you to give everything at full speed. Jim Stilwell in Fan the Flame from a Moody book in 1986 said, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. Huh? I thought that's how you win, right? I watch NASCAR. First car across the line, right? It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Burn that torch for him. Be ready. Because you see, it's going to get hard. It will. And when you are left alone, and you will be, when things come on you, they're going to come on you hard. When the fire burns around you, there's a story that a young farmer out in the Midwest, back in the 20s, I don't know, I've read this story. I've heard this story. A young farmer out on the prairie was out tending to his family and to the farm when he looked and saw the dark clouds off in the distance coming toward him. And before he knew it, a prairie fire, a wildfire, was coming at him. And he gathered up everything he could and he set out to run when suddenly he realized there was nothing he could do for it. And so he put his family in the root cellar of the farm and he lit his fields on fire in front of the storm. And his fire burnt toward that fire and burned it out. And when the smoke cleared, he didn't have anything left planted, but he still had everything. Brothers and sisters, when the smoke clears, where will you be standing? In the ashes or in the safety? Will you stand undisillusioned in front of Jesus Christ every chance you get? Regardless of who hurls the insults, the boos, the jeers, the whatever, will you be there? Or will you be that person trying to run from the fire? William Tyndale, with his last wishes, gave you this book. We may never do anything quite that grand, but our resolve and our standing for Jesus Christ may be the debate, the deciding factor, the swing that brings a life to Jesus Christ when the smoke clears. Let us pray. Father, it is beyond us to understand why people would be the way they are towards something so pure and innocent as Jesus Christ. Father, we give unto you our strength, our desire that we would never become disillusioned, that we would stand with you always, and if the fire is to consume us, then we will stand there right up to the last minute knowing where our reward is. But when the smoke clears, when your son comes back and he sets the fields on fire of this earth, when the smoke clears, we will be with him in eternity. Pray, Father, that we get that strength to continually be that person, that beacon, that lifting, that moment, that caring. That one of the 12. Father, strengthen us in work we must do. Thank you for blessing us the way you have and giving us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.